listening to Law and Gospel on this Monday, December the 10th, in the year of our Lord 2018. I'm Pastor Tom Baker, and we're taking a look at lessons for the third Sunday in Advent. And tomorrow we'll be looking at a hymn, Hark, a Thrilling Voice is Sounding, with Mark Smith. But today, we could take a look at Psalm 85, or Zephaniah 3, or Philippians 4, or Luke chapter 7. Well, what did you say? Zephaniah. That's a book of the Bible? You mean Jeremiah, don't you? No, I said Zephaniah. How many times have you ever read from Zephaniah? You need to know a little bit about this book, because that's what we're going to be taking a look at, what Zephaniah has to say. And you may be surprised, Zephaniah lived at the same time as did Jeremiah. That's right. Therefore, they have very, very similar prophecies about the destruction of Jerusalem. What's really interesting, unlike Jeremiah, who names the king of Babylon as the one who is going to come to destroy Jerusalem, Zephaniah simply is talking about great misfortune and affliction, and there is one purpose why God is going to do that, is that people may be moved to repentance. Yesterday in the sermon I shared with the congregation, is John the Baptizer is coming to give a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And he talks about, are you one who has been doing good works? Because that needs to be done in order to get to heaven. And that was a question I asked the congregation, and hardly anybody put their hand up because they know they're sinners. And the whole sermon was about that the greatest good work that one can give to God isn't really some kind of obedience to the commandments, but repentance. Repentance that from a mind of humility, I am a poor, sinful being deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. That's the greatest gift that you can give to God. In fact, it's so important that Martin Luther, in his 95 statements he nailed to the door to begin the Reformation, says that the entire life of the Christian is one of repentance. And it's not something that you do. No, it's the definition of repentance is best found, I believe, in Luke chapter 15, the parable of the lost sheep, that after Jesus picks up that lost sheep and has found it, puts it on his shoulders, takes it home, he doesn't say there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who finds himself or finds Jesus, but there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. The word repent means a change of direction, a change of mind, a change of heart. And that is the work of God in picking up that lost sheep and carrying it home. Repentance is a work that God works in us. And therefore, the sorrow and the sufferings that all of us endure has one purpose, and that was to move us to repentance. The problem is, a lot of people, they don't believe that God is really angry with them. Because, especially Israel, we're God's people. And in fact, anybody who would preach that God was angry with them, they would consider to be a heretic. And he might even have to be killed. Because they didn't believe that God would ever leave his people. And of course, that's a very common thinking today among unbelievers, that God is not going to allow, for example, the United States of America to be taken over by the Muslims. No, God would never allow that. Well, take a look at history. there isn't a great people or nation that finally did not come to their knees. Even the nation of Rome at the time of Jesus ended up coming to its knees. Now, one thing that's a little different with Zephaniah is that when he talks about God bringing judgment, it's not only on Jerusalem, but also the neighboring lands, the Philistines, the Moabites, the Ethiopians, the Assyrians. But there's one other thing that Zephaniah does, perhaps even more than Jeremiah, and that is he speaks more about Jesus Christ than many of the other major prophets. And that's the chapter we're going to be taking a look at. That's assigned for the third Sunday in Advent, Zephaniah chapter 3. And this is beginning with verse 14. So, the previous chapters, they're really talking about judgment on Jerusalem and on the nations. And then finally, the conversion of the nations. And then to verse 14. Because here, Jerusalem, the remnant, they have been called by the name of the Lord to serve him. Once proud and prideful, these people will now be worshiping God because Jesus has paid the price of their rebellious deeds. And that's what verse 14 is talking about. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. So, Jerusalem is being taken as the house of God, and the daughter of Jerusalem will be those, the remnant, who have been restored to faith or never lost their faith. And why should they sing aloud? Why should they rejoice? Because this is Advent. It's the Lord is coming. And what is he going to be doing when he's coming? Verse 15. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. Now, I think we can understand the judgments. The judgment of the law, the curse of the law. In the day that you sin, death will be the result. That is taken away because the Messiah who will come will take away that judgment by paying the price for our sins. And he has also cleared away your enemies. Now, we're not just talking about human enemies, like unbelieving Pharisees, etc. But we're also talking about the enemy and his cohort, the devil and his wicked angels. They will be cleared away. In fact, on the day of judgment, they will be sent to an eternal hell, away from the eternal heaven where the saints and the righteous will exist. Now, why is this? It goes on in verse 15. The king of Israel, okay, Jesus is referred to as a king, but listen to the next, the Lord. Now, in the English, a lot of Bibles, when they're using the name of God, Yahweh, they don't say Yahweh, although more and more new translations are saying that, but they capitalize every letter in the word Lord. And sure enough, they're all capitalized. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. Now, what does that mean? Because we fear evil often, don't we? For example, we fear that we may not have enough money. We fear that our children may not be raised properly or lead godly lives. We fear that we may lose our job, lose our house, all kinds of fears. So what does it mean that we shall never again fear evil? Well, the evil is Satan himself. And as the Mighty Fortress reminds us, he's judged. The deed is done. One little word can fell him. So there are things that are happening in the earth, on the earth, like hurricanes, tornadoes, etc. And who doesn't fear them? For example, on coming here, I just heard that 10 people have died in the southeast, I believe, in the United States because of the terrible storms. And 18 inches of snow came to areas that usually don't receive that much snow this time of the year. Who's not afraid of that? But we still need not fear it in the sense that, oh, I'm doomed, I'm lost, I have no hope. Because of the hope that we have in the Messiah, we don't need to fear evil, although at times we will be afraid. But that's different than fearing the evil as though the evil will take us away from the Holy Christian Church. It cannot do that. In fact, 16 continues, on that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion, let not your hands grow weak. Now, that day, of course, all you have to do is go back to verse 9, where it talks about that day. And at that time, I will change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech, that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord and serve him with one accord. This could be that day of judgment. But in a sense, it also could be referring to the Holy Christian Church here on earth, since we all are speaking in one accord concerning the death of Jesus and its meaning for us. So we not need fear. Our hands need not grow weak. Why? Here we come back again, verse 17. Not that you will be given strength. No, your hands will not grow weak because the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing. Now, who's the he? It's Jesus, the Messiah. Have you ever thought about that, that Jesus rejoices over you? Well, I'll tell you when that occurs. At baptism, especially the baptism of an infant, there's rejoicing in heaven. Jesus himself says it. There's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over those 99 self-righteous people who don't think they need repentance. And he will quiet you by his love. That happens even in a human family. A baby is crying in the crib, and the mother comes in, or the father, and picks the baby up and hugs it, and it stops crying. That's love, quieting the baby. And God does that through the love that you find in his holy word. Verse 18. I will gather those of you who mourn for the festival, so that you will no longer suffer reproach. Well, what is that talking about? In AD 70, Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans, and it disrupted the celebration of the annual festivals, such as the Passover. And so what God is saying, I will gather those of you who mourn for the festival, because they're not able to be done anymore, so that you will no longer suffer reproach. Because you're going to be in an eternal festival called heaven. An eternal festival that will never end, as Jesus himself said many a time. So verse 19, behold, at that time, I will deal with all your oppressors. You know, what are oppressors? They are those that try and tempt us away from trusting in the true God, the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Oppressors don't necessarily just refer to the devil and his angels, but, for example, some people are oppressed because of their love of riches, or their love of possessions, or their love of having a good reputation. All that is going to be removed. When you get to heaven, you won't care what your reputation is, because you will know that Jesus is rejoicing over you, and that will be sufficient in heaven, so you don't have to make yourself important to others. He goes on, "And I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth." What's he talking about? Well, particularly in the day of Jesus, those who were lame or blind or deaf or mute, many people considered that's because they sinned, and God is getting even with them for that. And so lepers and others, they walked around in shame. Remember John chapter 9? Jesus and his disciples come upon a man who was blind since birth, and the disciples immediately ask, is he blind because of his sin or his parents' sin? And they would have really been shocked, because Jesus answers, no, he was blind in order that we can do today what we're about to do. And guess what? Glory will come to us, to God, because we're going to heal him. Now, that's the context of what had happened there. And I'm sure when you reach heaven and you're talking to that blind man since birth who now can see, he will be rejoicing that he was able to suffer that blindness in order that in being healed, he could be an example of how God treats his children to many others who may be blind or lame or mute or deaf. And I will change their shame into praise. Who's going to be praising you in heaven? Well, I'll tell you who. The angels. Their first note of praise is always to Jesus because of what he's done for you. That's the Advent. The shepherds hearing the angels. Peace on earth. That's you. Peace comes to you. And that means you're not going to have a comfortable life. It means that the division between you and the Father is broken down. You are now at peace with the Father because Jesus has taken upon himself the punishment of your sin. So you will no longer need to be punished. And God is saying, therefore, the very last verse of Zephaniah. Yeah, that's what we're looking at today, folks. Zephaniah chapter 3, where he talks more about Jesus almost than Jeremiah does in a much longer book. Verse 20, this is the ending verse. At that time, I will bring you in, at the time when I gather you together. So don't think that you made a decision to join the Holy Christian Church by inviting Christ into your heart. No. It's kind of like you're walking down the street and you're hungry, you don't have a place to stay, and you go by a house, and the owner of the house sees you outside. He opens the door, he stops you, and he invites you into a Christmas dinner. And also, if you don't have a place to sleep that night, they have a spare room. They're only too happy to give to you. Wow. He gathers you together with his own family. And that's why what follows is so important. For I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth. And there's just no doubt about that, that those who are not in that place will maybe not quite do what the rich man does in Dives. Remember, he says to Abraham, send somebody back and tell them what's in store for them. And Abraham says, even if someone were to rise from the dead, they will not listen, for they have Moses and the prophets, and that is sufficient. And what he's talking about is the Holy Bible. That's where we find all the evidence we need for what we believe. That's where we find the revelation from God that prophesied the coming of the Messiah, and in the New Testament, the fulfillment of that coming. Now, listen how the book ends. That I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. Do we have any example from the Bible where he did that? Well, we have, of course, the crucifixion of Christ, great humiliation, but restored at the resurrection. But I'm talking in the Old Testament, and there's many of these that we can look at, but the one that comes to mind, of course, is Job. Look at all the suffering Job went through, the death of his family, the death of his property and his animals, etc. But after he came to understand God properly, he repented in dust and ashes, and guess what? All that he had lost was restored, and even more. That's what heaven is. It's a restoration of all that you had lost. And that restoration is all due to the work of Jesus Christ. He's the Savior. He's the Messiah. Whoever thought that in the Old Testament, in the very last verses of a prophet named Zephaniah, which most people probably can't even spell, you would have the picture of Jesus Christ and what he is going to do. That's why we don't say that the Old Testament is old stuff that we don't have to listen to and is incorrect. No, it's never incorrect. It's as perfect and correct and inerrant as is the New Testament. Its history is accurate, its prophecies are true, and of course the fulfillment of them in the New Testament rings true with Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Well, I just heard that the last 2 weeks here in December, we may not be on the air. I might be on the air a couple of days after Christmas. We're still trying to figure that out. But there'll be special music during those 2 weeks. So we only have 2 weeks left in December in 2018. And we're about $7,700 in need to pay our expenses. So if you're at all open to giving us a gift, Long Gospel, what you do, you write the check out to Concordia Mission Society, and then you send it to the address that you'll be hearing at the end of the program. There's a little spot there. It tells you the post office box, and the name on the envelope should be Tom Baker. That's me. So it'll come to my post office box, goes to Concordia Mission Society, that then pays KFUO that money, and you will get a tax deduction for that amount. Like I say, we're just over 7,000 short for the end of the year. But as of today, I only found out I got 10 more days to talk about this. So we encourage you, if at all possible, we certainly can appreciate that. There's expenses that we need to overcome. And I drive here every day and drive back. And it's a little distance from where I live, as well as sending out CDs and DVDs and other such things that we do. So please, if at all possible, we certainly would appreciate a gift to Long Gospel. Tomorrow on Long Gospel, we'll continue with Mark Smith as we take a look at a hymn selected for the third Sunday in Advent. Hark, a thrilling voice is sounding. And you may be surprised when we talk about what the thrilling voice is speaking. I'm Tom Baker. Till tomorrow, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday morning at 9:30 on KFUO. For a tax-deductible gift to Law and Gospel, please make your check payable to Concordia Mission Society and mail it to Tom Baker, P.O. Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. To give online, visit lawandgospel101.com or call toll-free 1-877-267-1962.
Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.